Thanks, Danny. Good morning. God bless. You can open up your Bibles to James chapter 5. How many of individuals here have been just reproved over the weekend just with something that's in this book? You know, all right, that's good. That's quite a number of you. How many of you have murdered? All right, well, that's good. So none of you. So you've been proved by the truths that are contained within the book, which is ultimately what this weekend was all about, was that we may not be Jews, we may not be individuals who have murdered or have done some of the things that are contained within, where we've shown preferential treatment to the rich and we've really dishonored the poor. But I hope you understand that the things contained within this book may not get into all the details regarding what our Lord has done by his love and what Jesus Christ has done through the Lord Jesus Christ in paying for our sins. But in practice, there is such clarity here of how they could be applied with not looking with our eyes and making judgments, with handling our words very appropriately with one another because of the impact that they have, that this little member can set on course a huge fire. So I'm really thankful that you're understanding that this was never meant to be a weekend to try to cause guilt, to say your life and your performance are bad, 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 aren't you bad? And, you know, there's not a whole lot of great encouragement in this book. It's peppered in a little bit in the sense that we've read last night that, man, God gives great grace, but it's not there all the time in response to some of the things that are going on. It's you, sinner, you enemy. You've made a friend of the world. You are adulterer. It's so, so harsh. And yet it would be so easy when the big bad bully comes and starts pushing you to push back, right? When something really challenging or difficult that's going to really attack you as an individual to say you're wrong. Well, I don't want to admit that I may have wasted a month doing something bad, so I'm going to push back, or I'm going to harden myself. You know, have you ever done that where your natural reaction is you're wrong? You're like, no, I'm not. No. And, or you make an excuse. Like, it was because I didn't have the right situation. It was because I didn't have enough money, or I didn't have the right privileges given to me, or some other stupid, foolish reason that we will unable to really just admit, I was wrong. God gives great grace, though. He has in the Lord Jesus Christ. He does in practice. And I hope and trust that this book, the book of James, is not what Luther described. It's just a straw man worthy to be burned. That it is something that is God-breathed and inspired. And I hope you're seeing that, man, that it's so very practical in our lives, and that you would not walk away from this camp and drive through that gate without allowing something to reach you here. Like we discussed, if this is just a hearing only, it's just words, these are just things, for whatever reason, you're resisting, you're making excuses, you're rationalizing, or you just don't want to hear because it's pounding and pounding and pounding on your heart, I'm begging you to really crack open your sternum and allow your heart to be exposed. Let it reach there. Because are you still saved and going to heaven? Are you still an individual who can stand right now before God Almighty and cry out and talk to him? Do you have the power of God within you? Is anything in the future going to change about being able to see him face to face? Nothing. The future's not at stake. What's at stake is right now. And what's at stake is your life right now. And I would just ask that you truly just allow yourself to take the time this morning as we're going through things. There may not be as many strong punches within the section we're getting into, but nevertheless, please, please just allow yourself to be sensitive to the things that are going to be discussed here. And so, if you have been touched already by this weekend with some of the things that have been shared to the book of James, I mean, obviously, thank God he gave it to us. But, additionally, I'd like to just thank Tom for being the one who asked Josh and I to really set up a study group to go through this book to present it to you. And that was really the source and the origination of why we're even doing this topic through this weekend, and because I trust you see the great impact it can have on our lives and the church as a whole if we all choose to be doers. And not just one tree, but imagine a whole forest like this. Wouldn't that be great? Rather than a tree, like if we just put these together, like that would be awful. Where this is doing great and then the other one would be doing really, really bad. No, we want a whole church to thrive. And you know that additionally, there was a study group, and I don't know if you know all the individuals that were a part of it. It was Josh and myself and Stephanie and David, but also Brian Wolf was a part of this as well. And so the things that you've been hearing over the course of this weekend is really a byproduct of us spending the time together. And so I wouldn't say that any one individual was able to just work their section thoroughly. It was a collaboration of all of us combined. And so, you know, just thank you for that group. Is one of the best that I've been a part of. And not only did I learn this book, but man, working with you guys was a privilege. So thank you. Anyways, let's go to verse 1 of chapter 5 and pick it back up. Stephanie closed out extremely powerful last night, just letting us know that the last verse, that therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. You got no reason and no excuse now. And for you can no longer claim ignorance when it comes to how you live and the way God wants you to live. You can't claim ignorance. So this section in chapter 5, verse 1 is very interesting because it's going to start dealing with rich men. And you could read this section as if it's dealing with rich men in the community who were believers. And I tried and tried and tried to make it about that because I wanted it to just read naturally as if it was the book of James is addressed to believing Jews, 12 tribes scattered abroad, and it's talking about their life and talking about their life and talking about consequences and benefits and how to change. And it's like, all right, now let's talk about the rich men who are believers and let's see, you know, let's call them to repentance as well. I couldn't do it. I cannot make this section about the believer. And you'll see why, because it starts talking about their end, their destruction, their judgment, and it's impossible for me to do it. I think that as we go through this, what I would like you to take the premise that I've come to conclude is that this is James in the style and the character of like an Old Testament prophet giving like a prophecy regarding unbelieving rich men. Now, you'll remember, rich men have come up previously in the book, in chapter 2. I'll just read it just quickly, that you'll remember that rich men were people that they were honoring and preferring and giving preferential treatment to the front seats. And James calls their attention to the fact that these rich men were oppressing them. These rich men were dragging them to the courts of justice, the judgment seats, and they were blaspheming that holy name. So these rich men were not believers. And they were incredibly oppressing, greatly oppressing the believers, okay? So keep that in mind. Now let's go back and address these rich men because it's never once talked about what's going to happen to those people. Like, it has mentioned what I can do in light of those people. You can be merciful to them. But what's going to happen to them, right? You know, this section is like that. So why give a section about a rich people? Well, I think it's so that you can read that and realize, oh, that's what their end's going to be. So that I can, one, stop envying them, stop honoring them, but two, it can have great encouragement to me to keep bearing through that, knowing their end. That I can have great long suffering through the trials and the oppression of these rich men, because I know what their end's going to be, okay? Keep that in mind. So this isn't like, let's go hand out pamphlets to the rich people to get them to repent. I don't think that's what this is. This is addressed to the 12 tribes so that they would understand what the rich men's end would be, okay? Please keep that in mind. Verse 1. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. God, if that was about a believer, like miseries that shall come upon you, that would be shocking. You know, what God wants miseries to come upon him? I think it's just foretelling. It's just foretelling. And so keep that in mind. These are wicked men. These are evil men. And it says they're going to weep and howl. It's like they're going to cry with like great outpour because of miseries. And he lists some of these miseries that are going to come. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Just riches just being that it's going to cause to rot or to corrupt. So it's not like gold and stone or gold and silver that's going to corrupt. But I think it's talking about just like their storehouses of grain and things like that. Those are going to rot. So imagine this picture that these rich men, part of their wealth is huge storehouses and part of their wealth is all these garments. Well, a rich man's not going to be able to use it all, right? And he's not going to be able to eat it all. So it's just going to sit. It's just sitting to the point where moths are going to eat it and it's going to corrupt. And then verse 3, your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last day. Whew. Their gold and silver is cankered. It's rusted. It's discolored. And that discoloring is a testimony against them that they have not used it appropriately. They didn't do what they were supposed to do with it. And it's that rust is a testimony to the point where it's going to eat their flesh. It's going to eat their flesh. Just like rust ate the gold, that their flesh is going to be eaten by fire. And that's a misery. That's certainly a judgment. And they've heaped together all this treasure for when? The last days. And what's interesting is there is a last day coming. So they've got all this grain. They've got all this money. They've got all of these goods. But this heaped together treasure is for what purpose? This life only. It's just in these last days is the only thing that you've amassed. You've heaped nothing beyond that. Nothing. Wouldn't that be great to understand, like, those individuals who've got the authority and the power because of their all the storehouses that they've got and can impact people within the judgment seats to condemn and judge you, that they're going to meet something as well. Their flesh is going to be eaten like fire. And look at this, that up to this point, God is really making a comment on the treasure that they've amassed and how that they have hoarded their property. You know, they've really just hoarded onto it. Now he's going to address a different type of guilt, and the guilt is that they've withheld giving these goods to people who deserved it, to people who earned it. Look at verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. So they have, by fraudulently, they've hired people and then never paid them. It's like, you, a bad word, people. Yeah, they, the unjust, these people didn't pay the people that deserved it, and instead it just sat around till it rotted and got corrupted. And so this is like future. This is like a foretelling of the miseries that's going to come upon them. They've tried to do all these things. It's going to be stripped from them. It's going to be taken down. It's going to rot. It's going to be a testimony against them. And they've amassed all these things fraudulently. Not only do they just have it, but they did it in a really, really bad way. And it says that there's two types of cries, right? It's almost like a double cry. That act in of itself cries to the Lord of Sabbath. That Lord of Sabbath is a word that means Lord of hosts or Lord of armies. And it's an Old Testament reference to God and his uncontrollable power and his infinitely numerous means that he has for defending his followers and punishing the wicked. So that very act is heard by someone. That very act is brought to the attention of the Lord of armies. And additionally, your cries and groanings in light of that oppression, of being withheld your rightful due for wages, is also being heard by the same Lord of armies. So, great, maybe there's no one to plead your cause at the courts of justice. Maybe your voice is really just into the wind when it comes to the situation right now because of the authority that these rich men have, but there is one that hears. There is one that acknowledges, and there is one that's very attentive. And so don't forget that. Wouldn't that be helpful to know that God is not ignorant of the situation either? And verse 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. That, you know, you've lived in pleasure. They luxuriously, without fear, pampering their flesh. They just live for enjoyment. They have indulged all their sinful appetites to the uttermost. And you have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. It could be a reference to Old Testament activity of like the day of sacrifice. And on a day of a sacrifice, there would be a lot of animals killed. And then a lot of animals killed means a lot of food to eat. And so you would consume a lot of stuff. I think one of the versions that Josh read at the Friday night is that they're just going to be a fatter corpse. And so it's in that sense, it's that, you know, this is how they've lived. They've lived in this way. And as a believer, you could see all of that and want to potentially envy. You could see all of that and want to potentially to give them preferential treatment so that maybe you could get in good with them to live that same way. Or for whatever reason, there it could be. But man, we've got to realize that what is their end? Their end is their flesh is going to be eaten, as it were, by fire. All that treasure that they have is only, it's going to end when the last day comes, because it's only for these last days. And verse 6, it says, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. This, the just, many people take it as if it's talking about you, the Christ or the just one. I think that the structure requires us to consider this as applying to just people in general, and that the rich people who persecuted and they murdered they dragged these individuals before the judgment seats to the point where a judgment was made against them and death occurred to some of these just, righteous individuals. And so I think that's the sense of it, is the and where it says he doth not resist you is talking about that man who's been dragged. That man who's been dragged doesn't resist. He's unable to resist in that sense because of all the authority that this rich man these rich people have. So, you know, it's total oppression, right? You see a lot of trials going through here, correct? And from the rest of the book of James, we clearly see that he wants us to endure through trials, to the point that we can become mature individuals who aren't lacking anything. And he doesn't want us to live and make friendship with these types of people. If you make a friendship with these types of individuals, then you are an enemy of God in behavior. And so in light of that, well, what's going to happen to them? Like, if they're living so well now and luxuriously and fattened, and what's going to be their end? They are going to have a day and the last day where their flesh is going to be eaten. And that can be a great encouragement, great encouragement. So look at verse 7. This verse 7 says, be patient, therefore. Be patient, therefore. Why? Brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Unto the coming of the Lord. And because that's the point, is that there should be a long suffering until the Lord comes, and you can bear well with these individuals through the oppression, being a tree like this in the midst of total obstacles, where your life can be one that's blessed in your deeds, your life can be one that's doing, your life can be one that's fruitful and prosperous, and that faith can never be rocked by circumstances, that faith can never be something that's taken away from you, that joy is not something that's dependent upon the lack of obstacles, that you can suffer long up until the Lord comes. And that's the point, is be patient. Their deliverance ultimately from all this pressure will happen when the Lord comes. And that will be a great day of deliverance. But until that time comes, you can suffer longly and bear it. There's not a time where you need to fold or to bend or to fall. And, you know, the rest of this chapter is very interesting because it does appear as if James is starting to close out his arguments throughout the course of this book. And, you know, I would just, they're generally loosely connected in the sense that, you know, the book itself has been about enduring through trials as a whole. And as trials have come up, whether that be to murmur or to speak or to judge or to go to a different town to make gain, it's just enduring through all those different temptations and trials and not being led away to sin, but doing the Lord's will. There's a couple things that come up with the rest of this chapter that, you know, faithful endurance in trials can be helped by an understanding of hope and future deliverance. And so what a great thing to bring up is that as you understand that there's a day coming when we're going to be with the Lord and there's going to be a deliverance from pressure now, I can endure. I can endure right now. Also, faithful endurance in trials is assisted by prayer. If you pray and acknowledge God on a regular basis and you talk to Him and pour out your hearts with expectation, that can help you through trials as well. Because prayer isn't just empty words going to a distant God. It's a conversation back and forth with the God Almighty, our Father. Additionally, faithful endurance in trials may help deliver some of our brothers and sisters that may get sleepy and start wandering around and who are living a life that's like this. We can help them. And so they're kind of loosely connected sections. And there's an example here given in this verse 7 of how to be long-suffering. Long-suffering just like the farmer. It says, "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." So I don't necessarily know what the early and latter rain is because I'm not a farmer. How many of you here are farmers? No one's a farmer. All right, but you probably have a garden at some point in time, or at least know how a garden works, that you got to plant something, and then sometime in the future, sometimes long in the future, something happens where it grows up, and then you get what you intended, whether it's a flower or a fruit or a tomato. There's a period of time in between, right? Well, that farmer, that husbandman, he has to wait. There may be things that he could do in the meantime, but he can't force it to come. He can't force it to come any sooner than when the time is right. So the early and latter rain, I think people say it's like November and April or something in the lands and times of the Bible, but there's a period of time. You can be long-suffering to these individuals in this lifetime waiting, just like a farmer. And there's nothing you could do to force the Lord to come, but you can wait, and you can wait. And the end of it is not going to be disappointing, right? When the end of that farmer, in all ideal situations, would be he gets what he wanted at the end. He gets what he intended. There's not a disappointing. And certainly, man, in other places of the Word of God, no more tears and pain or suffering. Where dwells righteousness? A new body. I mean, there's so many just being with Him, you know, that's probably enough. And that is certainly something that we could wait for. So verse 8, be ye also patient. Be you also, just like the farmer, long-suffering. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Oh, even better. It's not just 90, 100, 1,000 years off. It might be, but it's coming sooner and sooner and sooner and sooner. It's coming. It's coming. And in the meantime, you can establish your hearts. You can strengthen your heart. How do you strengthen your heart? How do you confirm your heart? This is it's a word for stabilizing. It's a word for coming to a firm reliance and dependence on something. What do you think that might be? How do you establish your hearts now in light of the coming of the Lord in the future? Establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. So it could be in light of be aware and be mindful that it's real, very real. Or it just could be a reference to the Word of God and that way in which you're going to be able to have a strong, confirmed, strengthened heart right now is by a remembrance that the Word of God inborn within me has all the resources. I just need to constantly put it on up here so that I can remember to bring out what's already there. And so it could be just remember the hope on a constant basis to help you through it. And it also can be about strengthening your heart to the point where faith is something that I continually need to rely upon, but that comes by a response to the Word of God that I need to put with inside of me so that it can come out. And so strengthen it. The Lord draws nigh. Verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, unless you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And this don't murmur, don't groan. And it's interesting that this is in light of the judge standeth before the door, just like the Lord is drawing nigh, it appears as if the context is still talking about in light of future realities, in light of the hope that we shouldn't spend our time groaning and murmuring amongst one another, and because lest you be condemned is a word for judged. You know, and the judge stands at the door as if he's like close enough to hear. So we've gone through some of these references throughout the course of this book about what we're going to be judged by. We're going to be judged by the law of liberty. We're going to be judged by the standard that's contained within the Word of God of how we start to act and operate. And that judge is close enough to hear what you're saying. So don't murmur, don't grudge against one another. And if you judge or you murmur against one another, it says that you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged by the standard, that standard. And so, you know, that it's not that we can escape the judgment. If you're a believer, you're going to get judged at the Bema, okay? But it's in the sense that you don't want that judgment to be found lacking or wanting or that, you know, you were unfaithful or guilty. Right? So you change the way that you speak to one another, but that's not going to be by bridling this. It's going to be by establishing and confirming this in light of the future realities so that you can handle one another appropriately without murmuring and groaning. Verse 10, here's an example. Here's another example. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. So certainly you can read in the Old Testament, these prophets were persecuted by the same individuals that they delivered their message unto time and again. And there's so many examples, and that just as much as your case in going through pressure is not independent from the rest of civilization or the rest of the mankind or even the history of the Jews, that they have experienced the same types of sufferings, maybe not in the exact same ways, but suffering is common. It's common to man. And here's an example. In verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. So Job is another example. Job's another example of an individual who was stripped of all his possessions. He was deprived of his children. He ended up having disease. He was mocked by his friends. And yet, in light of all of that, he never once charged God foolishly, okay? That's the example. Was Job perfect? No. Job was certainly reproved by God at the end. But in light of all that, it's talking about his patience was because he never once charged God. Never once did it in light of all of that. Doesn't mean he was perfect, but he never charged him. We want to have patience in a similar fashion, that we may go through a lot. We may go through trials. We never once need to ask God for changed circumstances, that circumstances aren't what's going to allow believing to occur within here in the most appropriate sense. That believing is only going to occur by a response to words and a choice, by a choice. And we can believe independent of circumstances, independent. And we can go through everything that's brought up against us, just like Job. And verse 12, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." This is, again, another interesting thing where James is bringing up. Apparently, it must have been common amongst their culture to make oaths and promises as if it was like a sense of credibility, that it kind of gave their statements and their actions more validity when they swore by something. Because I don't think that it's in light of the context of in the future, and it's in light of having impatience regarding the future, and so they would sigh and groan and murmur and would break forth in some sort of promise as a witness to help validate it. And he's saying instead, just let your simple statements be one of yes or no. You don't need to swear. You don't need to validate your statements. You don't need to make bring some sort of witness that you're going to do what you say. Be a believer. Be honest with your words and just say yes or no. You don't need to validate it with a witness. So, you know, it's basically stop making these oaths and just be honest. And it says, lest you fall into condemnation. One of the text reads, lest you fall into hypocrisy. So, you know, it's in light of that where these people potentially were making these empty promises and never doing them. It's like, stop promising stuff with some sort of witness, like, I'll be there, on, you know, or this will happen, or, you know, by God, I'll do this. And it's just be honest. Just be honest with your words. And then verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So it's interesting that through impatience and trials, you might murmur or grudge or make oaths. Well, instead, there's something else you could do properly with your tongue. And that would be, if you're going through affliction, pray. Pray. If you're being merry, sing songs. And it's very interesting that it's like something internal came out, right? And isn't that the whole weekend, the whole book of James? It's like something's going on in here that will eventually come out. And this word for affliction is like hardness or trouble or suffering. It's like, okay, we just talked about the end of those rich people. We just talked about how you can wait. Well, you know, the other thing that you can do while waiting, okay, if you're going through hardness, you can pray. You can pray. If you're going through suffering, pray. And the other word for Mary is like if you're like free from trouble, okay? It's like almost like the opposite. If you don't really have the burden or the suffering, the hardness right now, great. You know what you can do? You can sing. Sing, okay? So it's inside coming out. Then in verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Is any sick among you? The word sick is the weak or feeble or without strength, and it's to be like almost powerless. And it's reference to the physical realm, the physical body. If you look at the references it's constantly in reference to the physical ailments. If you have anything that's affecting your body, it doesn't say to what degree, right? It just says, are you sick? Are you with that feeble or weak? Then let that person call for the elders, of the church. That word elders is, it's a word that, you know, kind of indicates people in the church that are going to be sound in faith. And it's not necessarily those that are old, but those that would be sound. Those are the individuals who would, you know the word of God. And those that are people who know what believing is. Okay? Call for those types of people in the church. Call for them. So the weak should send for them, is what is being indicated. It's not that the weak should wait until they find out somehow and just wait until they get informed so that they can visit them. And I think that's very, very enlightening, that it's almost like, just be honest with what's going on with you. That we all know, or I hope you know, that does God want us healed? Yes. Yes. If you've never read those verses, it's by his stripes we were healed. By the stripes that Christ bore, we were healed. So God's desire for us, and one of the things that Jesus paid for, was our healing on that cross. There was a body that was given, and there was blood that was shed. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins. We fully recognize that, right? That is totally covered our sin. Does it ever have to be paid for again? Do we have to be devout to God in order to be able to get our sins paid for? No, it happened. It happened on the cross. Our performance and our works and our begging are never going to get more. It's already done. Just as much as the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for our healing, it's ours right now. There's nothing more that Jesus needs to do or God needs to give in order to pay for the right for us to be healed in all areas right now, right now. So this verse, it says that call for the elders and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Do you need oil or prayer in order for you to be healed? No, no. You just need to believe what the word of God says, which is by his stripes you were healed in the past, that it's a done deal, and you'll be healed. You'll be healed. It's just a matter of believing. It's just a matter of faith. It's a matter of acknowledging what the Lord Jesus Christ did. So these things of prayer and oil, I think may be in reference to this individual who was feeble and weak was not at the point yet of choosing to believe. And so out of mercy and out of love, God says, okay, if you're sick and not believing, get other people involved that can help you get to the point of believing what God's desire is, which is health, okay? And so I think it really is that simple. And when it says that they let them pray over him, it's that word, is it could be translated pray with him. So it's not like this person, so just back up a second. The previous verse says, if you're afflicted, what should that person be doing? Praying. So it's assuming this individual who's sick is praying already, if he's going to be a doer. He just hasn't believed yet of what is already his in Christ, which is healing. But he should be praying already. So it's like, okay, go get others, elders, sound individuals in the faith, to come to his house and pray with him. Well, wouldn't that be a great help? You know, you're trying to go to God to get your thoughts and heart to the point where you're able to really lean upon the promise and that's it, and others to get involved to help you to do that, that would be a great relief, I would think. And you're not necessarily going to be constantly reminded by that very ailment that you're facing, so that your focus can finally get off that pain or that sickness or that cough or whatever that may be, and others can help you to lead your thoughts into something more appropriate. So they pray with him. And a man who is sick, sometimes he struggles to believe the word of God, and it can be a tremendous help. And so the direction here is to call in the aid of others. You know, ideally, none of this is needed. But if you're a person and you're not choosing to believe what the word of God says regarding what's yours, there is times and it's proper and right to get others involved for help, okay? And the anointing of oil, I think, is just a cultural reference. Again, we don't need it, but I think it's one of those things that in their minds, as being a Jew, because of the cultural reference, it could help them. So then look at the next verse. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I think that this word for the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith, and I've gone back and forth on this one. I really think the prayer of faith is in reference to the sick man. It's his prayer. It's singular. So it doesn't say that the prayers of the elders and their faithful prayers are going to save the sick. I think it's the prayer of faith that's coming from that sick one. So do we have to beg God to give us healing? No. He wants us to be whole and he wants us to be healed. We don't have to beg him. And do we have to remind God of our situation? No. It just happened before. Our cries go into the Lord of Sabbath. So is he aware? Absolutely. It's just talking about this whole context that prayer is really a relationship-directed conversation with God Almighty to the point where when faith finally occurs, that's when that individual will be healed. When that individual gets to the point, and even if it's by a conversation with God in prayer, to the point of faith, you know, the prayer which comes by faith, the prayer from faith finally, when faith finally shows up in light of this, that's when healing occurs. And that's what's going to save the sick. Not in salvation, but make them whole. And it says, the Lord shall raise them up. And man, I hope you don't misunderstand this. It's not that God was waiting this whole time as a puppet, and it's like when you finally got humble enough, he's going to finally pull the strings up again. No, he's not holding back. We read in the book of Acts and certainly in the life of Jesus Christ, who did the healing? And it was the people. It was Jesus Christ. It was Paul. It was Peter. They did the healing, and they did it in his name with his authority. But so we've got, in one sense, we are the ones doing the healing, but the source could be attributed to God or the Lord Jesus Christ. Did we get that ability on our own? Did we earn it? Is it something we achieved by some social status? Well, no. And I think the same thing is being applied here, just in James's mind, that the author and the source could be attributed to Jesus Christ or God. But it did definitely involved the help and assistance of others, some external things to get this man to the point where he finally choose to believe. And then if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. It's very interesting that it appears as if this committing of sins was maybe one of the things holding him back from truly believing. And that once he finally gets to the point of faith and that he gets healed, the very removal of that ailment and that weakness and feebleness is an obvious indication that he's been pardoned and forgiven as well. Did that happen? That happened by the blood of Jesus Christ, but to his mind, it was finally an obstacle that was removed. And so in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This confess is not the usual word for acknowledge, but it is the profess. Profess your faults. And isn't that just what this man did in calling for the elders? Don't be too prideful to get other people involved. Don't be too prideful to profess your faults to a person. For what purpose? Why? Because God wants you healed. Get others involved as well to the end where you can reach the full goal that he wanted you to have as well. And you can share in that. This might be the word for fault, which is similar to the one in Galatians 6, where, you know, if I see a brother overtaken in a fault, that I'm supposed to ignore it and then kick him to the side. No, you're supposed to restore him in the spirit of meekness, right? You're supposed to help when those faults show up. So it could be that word. Some of the texts actually say it's the same word for sin, which comes up in the previous verse, which would be, here is a man who is unable to potentially believe for his healing because sin is somehow is causing him to inhibit him from true faith and restoration. And so that what we're to do is to profess those to individuals so that we can get healed, okay? So that's the best way I understand those. And then, you know what? The whole point is that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's the whole point. It's not so that, you know, don't get hang up on healing and prayer and oil and all this. The point is if you want to endure through trials, well, prayer is pretty important, and it's powerful, and it's powerful. It avails much, was literally works mightily, and because prayer plays a part. For example, in verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He prayed, something powerful happened, right? Okay, prayer can play a huge part and a huge role in being able to be somebody who's mature and sustained and endure through trials. Don't forget that. You're not doing this alone. You're not just a lone wolf, one pack of one. You know, you got God that can direct and help and to hear and to acknowledge. And, you know, God knows and sees and understands. He's not an ogre who is resisting or far off. He talk to him, walk with him, pray, and let's have a life with him through prayer and in light of this lifetime. And then in this last two verses, it's interesting that in light of enduring through trials, remember the hope. In light of enduring through trials, remember powerful prayer. And also, by the way, as you're living this lifetime, don't forget to reach out to those individuals who are starting to wander as well. And I think that most people have read this book, and it's like James is just, you know, a Proverbs kind of type guy in writing and stream of consciousness. I do think that these last two verses are a very great conclusion to this book. I'll go ahead and read them for you. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And I think that this is really talking about that the person who errs is literally to be led away, or some have translated like wandered away from the truth. Well, what were they led away by? Well, sin, temptation, the bait, they took it. And somebody convert him, okay? The convert is he brings him back from his wanderings, and he brings him back from the error of his ways and reestablishes him in the truth. And that can only be done by a guide who knows the way. But if those are wandering, you can only bring them back by somebody who knows the way. And it's literally a 180 degree reversal, literally. And so that's what we're to do to people. That's what we're to help one another with, is that there are times we're not doing the word of God. And if you see a brother or sister like that, don't ignore it. Don't despise them. Don't say they'll get it, they'll figure it out. Or you can help. You can help. You can help turn them around. You can help turn them around. And how do you do that? I mean, certainly by example. By you doing the word of God can be a very, very clear conviction of what the impact the word of God can have in the life of a person, and that they could see that. But, you know, maybe more importantly is the words themselves, and to deliver truth to them, that to help remind them by words of what's already inborn in them that they're straying from. And so convert them, turn them around. And also remember in verse 20, Let him that converts the other, or I'm sorry, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This, you know, save a soul from death is not talking about salvation. It's not talking about, we've talked about that. It's like in reference to the verse in Ephesians where it talks about arise from the dead and Christ will give you life. It's like in reference to those that sleep, that are sleepy. You know, spiritually, you have just heard the word of God, but you've drifted so much where you're just like a person laying down and not really doing anything. It's got no impact. It's like, okay, arise from the dead, you that sleep, and Christ will give you life. So in that sense, that's what he's talking about. You're going to save that person from death in this life, death in practice. And you're going to, it says that you're going to convert the sinner, again, sinner in practice, not identity, from the error of his way, to the end where you'll be able to hide a multitude of sins. And, you know, that's certainly what we want to do. I don't think that that's like future sins. I think it's like a covering from speaking of like a cleansing, like a cleansing. And, you know, I want to go to Colossians chapter 1. And I think this kind of says it in verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, to the end that we may present every man perfect and mature in Christ Jesus. That's what we want to do for one another, is that as we continue to do the word of God, we ought not to be ignorant of those that aren't and that are wandering. And to the point where we would preach and warn and teach in all wisdom, and we've learned how to do that from the book of James, to the end that we could present these people mature. Is it going to require their faith as well? Absolutely. Is it going to require them to respond? Yes. They're going to want to have to reverse themselves as well. I can't forcibly do that to them, but I can help in teaching and warning and preaching and reaching out. And with what ability? In verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So I really hope that this book of James has really helped you see that this life is very up for grabs with either bitter or sweet, with either something that's going to be a blessing and alive or dead. And it is our choice. But we do have a God who's got great grace. And we also have a body that can help. And I hope that none of us walk away feeling guilty, but sorrowful potentially, with godly sorrow that can work repentance to the point where our lives can be one where we're confident when that judgment comes and we can glory over judgment and that we can be people who are like this in all that we do. So thank you for being a part of this weekend. Thanks to the study group again for going through these things in great detail. Thanks for our staff for really setting the things up. I thoroughly enjoyed the tables and these as well, and that what you've done throughout the course of the week. So, you know, wouldn't be able to do all this without you. So as you're, you know, just thanks for the weekend. And if you've, we'll see you when we get back to Columbus.